Morning, church. I hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4, that Brother Rusty read so well. It is uplifting to be together and to sing praises to God. I appreciate Brother John and Brother Aiden leading us in these songs of praise, and Brother Rich for praying scripture over us and for us, for Brother JT and his words to bring our hearts to the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made. As we ate the body and we drank the blood, we remembered Christ crucified for us on the first day of the week, which also reminds us of the glory of His resurrection. Throughout 2022, we have invested one Sunday per month in preaching through the book of Philippians. And so today, we are concluding our series, Worthy of the Gospel, the studies in Philippians. And so please keep your Bible there at Philippians 4. We're going to be getting there in just a moment. But what we were talking about this morning is the final lesson in Worthy of Christ's Gospel. The series was rooted in Philippians 1 and verse 27, which Brother Rich did work into his prayer. The scripture says there, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is a powerful charge. And that is our charge in Christ. The epistle has taught us much about the gospel and about being Christians. We've learned about our cause, that here we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are a part of something greater than any one of us and greater than ourselves when we are in Christ. And we've learned about our community, His church. And this verse expresses those who would be of the same mind and those who have the same spirit, and how important it is that we love one another, how we treat one another with humility, and learn from the example of Christ who humbled himself, that we might have unity in the church. And certainly this year we've learned in the book of Philippians about our conduct, or the way we live amidst this world. And to be a Christian in the world, we are called to a higher standard. It is truly a higher calling, that we might shine forth as lights in the darkness, the light of Christ. And we are given some specific examples throughout this epistle of those who showed a different conduct, of those who showed the better way. We spent time looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But we even met a minister by the name of Epaphroditus, and some of us had not studied or talked much about him. And of course, the Apostle Paul sets himself up, the inspired Apostle Paul, in his example in Philippians 4 and verse number 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You learned it from me. You saw it in me. Do this. That's about an example in conduct. And in our reading today, Philippians 4 verse 10, we begin to learn about the example we want to take to heart today, and that is about contentment. He sets himself as an example that we might learn, and he shares with us a spiritual lesson that he has learned, contentment. And we all need to learn contentment. It's a lesson we all must learn. It makes us different, and it certainly makes us different from the world around us, that we should be content. When you begin to survey the scriptures, you'll find out that God calls his people to contentment. In fact, it was part of the preaching of John the Baptist when he's talking to sinners, the tax collectors and the soldiers in Luke chapter 3 and verse 12. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." These first calls of repentance for people to do right by God was coupled with, in John the Baptist's preaching, contentment. That those tax collectors who people despised for a number of reasons, but one of them being that they would cheat people. And that's how they kind of made their money. He says, don't cheat people, be content. Or the soldiers who might be given to a bribe or even rob people because they were above the law. He says, be content. Be content with the wages that you have, and so come to be part of God's people. And yet it is something that God's people must be taught again and again. It's not just the sinners like the tax collectors and the soldiers, but even a minister, a preacher like Timothy was taught and needed to in turn teach the people of God to be content. Look at the words to faithful Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment. Be content. This is the mark of the heart of the people of God. It's something that must be learned. And the Apostle Paul said he had learned it. Well, what had he learned? What does contentment mean? You can write down as little of this or as much of this as you care to. If you're going to write down a word, though, I think the word you would want to choose is satisfaction. What is contentment? It is that feeling or manifesting, feeling or showing satisfaction. Satisfaction with one's possessions, one's status, or one's situation. That's contentment. That there's a peace about the situation and the circumstance. There's a satisfaction in where I find myself. And brethren, we need to learn contentment, that we might be content in the Lord. As we walk through this final passage in Philippians for this series and for this lesson, we're talking about content in the Lord. And where does it start? In verses 10 through 13, we find contentment in Christ's strength. Contentment in Christ's strength. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians 4, and notice with me verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What's he saying there? I never doubted your heart. I know that you love me. But you had an opportunity to come and give and to help me, and so you did. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned these things and I can do all things through or in Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul says, oh, I've experienced it all. I've had the spectrum. He says, I've been full and I've been deprived. He'd experienced fullness and deprivation. And can I suggest to you this morning, he experienced in ways that you and I probably never will. He experienced in ways that you and I probably have a hard time understanding or relating to. In other words, he says, oh, I've been full. No matter how full he was, he probably has never been fuller than you and I are in our physical material and comforts. And when he says, I've experienced once, my guess is the once that he knew most of us could probably never know that kind of deprivation or experience ourselves. And yet he learned his strength came from Christ. And he learned contentment. There's challenges to contentment. There's challenges to learning contentment. What is that challenge to contentment? Well, it's kind of like this. When I look around and I see other people's situation, I see other people's circumstances, and I begin to think, they're better off than I am. I want what they have. I want what they've got. Why do they have that and I don't have that? We can become jealous. We can become envious. And friends, that is not contentment. That's the lust of the eyes. And there's challenges to contentment, to gaining contentment and learning contentment in our heart. And it's when I see someone else's situation, their circumstance, and it's actually far worse than mine. And I begin to think, well, you know, I really am better off. And maybe I start to think, you know, I just really am better. That's not contentment. That's avarice and pride, and that's the pride of life. That's not contentment. Greed and covetousness. These things are the enemy of contentment. And people anywhere on that spectrum of great want to great material wealth may wrestle with such heart sins. We need to learn contentment. To be satisfied. To be at peace. Even thankful for our situation. Say, well, how do we learn contentment? I would suggest to you first that we learn to be content by living contentment. By living contentment. What does that mean to live contentment? I mean live within your means. In Now, this lesson this morning is not a stewardship lesson per se, but this is a huge spiritual lesson and one that many of us may fail to grasp. I am not to be content to be like Paul, to be like Christ, to have this spiritual virtue and character. And yet I might be kidding myself. Oh, I'm content if I don't live within my means. Many of us operate as if living within your means expresses living at the limit of your income. Well, actually, that's not true. It's at the limit of your income plus the limit of your credit. And get all the credit cards maxed out. Oh, I know what it means to live within my means. It means I get whatever I want and whenever I want it. Actually, that's not what that means. What does it mean to live within your means? It means living on less than your income. To follow the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. One who makes himself poor, and yet he has great riches. What's that about? That's about living within your means, spending less than you make. Our nation has been feeling this last year, living in a 40% high, 40-year high inflation rate. I don't think I have to prove that to you if you've been grocery shopping, if you've gone to the gas pump, right? There's been kind of this steady 8% inflation rate over the year. But if the government was to factor in the things that you always buy, like food and energy costs, from month to month, it's been more like 12%, some months 17% inflation rate. And that's really starting to catch up with people. I imagine it's catching up in your household as well. And for a lot of us and for our neighbors, the standard of living will get reoriented in 2023. And if it does not get reoriented in 2023, then people are going to get crushed. And that's a really painful thing to consider. That I'm going to need to adjust my standard of living down a little bit because the dollars just don't go far as they used to. They're not worth as much. That's inflation. Painful, troubling to consider. And yet our strength is in Christ. Christians are not going to get a pass on inflation, not going to get a pass on the constraints of living in this world and in this society, but we have a strength to see us through. It is the strength of Christ and an appreciation about material goods and wealth and inflation and all the rest. And that is, we are content because God supplies. Ah, but we can trick ourselves. I think I'm so content because I get exactly what I want, when I want it. I have everything right now. But how did you do that? Is it with a lot of credit cards? Is it with a lot of financing? Is it with a lot of leveraging yourself? I suggest to you that's not actually contentment. That's actually borrowing, and that's actually debt. And that's not really what content looks like. You aren't satisfied with what you have or what you could truly afford. You're going far beyond that. Brothers and sisters, friends, Christians, we need to approach debt with a certain amount of caution. To really think it through and avoid it if it's possible. And I know that's countercultural. But again, I appeal to the wisdom of Proverbs 22 and verse 7, that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave to the lender. That when we are indebted, debt brings us into bondage. That's what it means to be enslaved. Hands tied. And that bondage means that your first priority will be paying lenders. And that bondage means that your hands are tied when you want to use some money for some good works or an opportunity for some charity or to help out in a special way to relieve some folks. And you can't. Why can't you? Because everything you're making is just paying minimums on what you owe. Bondage means you're living at the mercy of all those creditors. What if they all call in their debts? What if they all call in their debts on the same day? That beautiful new car you have is getting repoed. That's not a good feeling. That's not a good place to be. I want us to understand this morning that God doesn't give us physical blessings in order to cause us harm. He gives us blessings so that we might be thankful. He gives us blessings so that we might be wise in how we use them. To use them for provision and certainly providing for our own family. And to use them to meet responsibilities, to Have enjoyment with those things. It's good to enjoy the fruit of your labor, but certainly to use them for good works and to do good things with the funds, with the material blessings that God has given you. Learning contentment means the spiritual virtue and the wise stewardship of our possessions to use them for godly purposes, first and foremost. And we're satisfied because we have Christ. We're satisfied because we have His strength. And that is more than enough. Learning contentment means learning, living within your means. But I suggest to you, secondly, that learning contentment means learning in our heart to be thankful, to be satisfied. Not jealous, not covetous towards others. Again, we have so much because we have Christ. No one can take that away. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Christians are encouraged, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What do you have? You have Christ, and He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. So what more could you need? What more could you want? We have Christ, and that is enough. We need to learn to be thankful for what we have, not feeling like I'm not getting my fair share, but instead looking at what I have and counting those blessings, if you will, and giving thanks to God for it. The ability to allow others to have more or better than what we have without jealousy. I always want to compare myself to somebody. I always want to compare myself to somebody. I see a couple, two rungs up the ladder and say, I sure wish I was there. I sure wish I was there. And I can get jealous. It's been said that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we really don't like. And if that's where we are, that's pride. That's what that is. That's the pride of life. Learn to be happy for other people. Learn to be happy for other people even when they have nice things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone has that new car or someone has a new toy, don't be jealous of them. Don't begrudge them. Don't wish you could take what they have for yourself. We don't need to have their things to feel good about ourselves. You know why? Because we have Christ. And He is our strength. Don't envy people. Don't wish they would lose those things they had just to knock them down a peg so they understand they're really not any better. Do you realize other people don't have to lose for you to win? Because you're already a winner in Christ. You have Christ. You have the strength of Christ. If you can afford it, enjoy the fruit of your labor. Be happy for a brother's success. Don't you want a brother or sister to be happy for you when you've had some success? And so in our heart, we learn thankfulness and satisfaction with what we have. We cast out jealousy, cast out covetousness. We have Christ. He is our strength. And so we learn contentment. We live within our means. We are training our heart. And number three, we need to be praying for contentment. And again, I find this in Proverbs, and it's a prayer. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is a prayer for contentment. It really is. And to try to keep us between those extremes where we would go to sin and bring dishonor to ourselves and to God. We pray for contentment. It's a beautiful thing. I wonder if we can remember this prayer. I wonder if this one that maybe we want to cut out and put on to the refrigerator. Because as we pray it, it allows the Lord to work on our hearts and work on our attitudes. We have Christ. We have His strength. That's more than enough. In Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through, or some of your translations say, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And I appreciate to look at that through the lens of in Christ who strengthens me. I wouldn't want to read that verse and say, oh, I can do all things through Christ. I can fly. I'm going to jump off of a roof because I believe in Christ. And that's not what that means. That's not what that's saying. But I can do anything in Christ, in His will, according to His word. He gives us the strength for that, and He provides and supplies all we need for that. We are in Christ, and so we have His strength. Contentment. Contentment in Christ's strength. Number two, contentment in God's sufficiency. Contentment in God's sufficiency. Look at what Christ gives in strength, and notice what the Father is accredited for supplies. I want to go on to the next paragraph in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The evidence of our contentment in Christ's strength is generosity. It's generosity. And this next section of the letter talks about their generosity. A generosity that demonstrates a faith and a trust in God. That God is the one who supplies our needs. And I know that you go to work. And I know that you work hard at what you do. As the Bible teaches you to work hard, as to the Lord. But let us remember, God gives you the strength to work. And God gives you the ability to go into work. And it is God who sends the rain, and it's God who brings the harvest and gives the increase. God adds all these things to you. He adds the food, and He adds the clothing. He adds the necessities of life. And He adds these things to you that you might seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He will care for you. Truly, God supplies abundantly with the purpose that we do good things with it and that we help others with it or support others or bless others. That's the good example of these Philippians. God has supplied the Philippians with physical goods and provisions. They sent it to a faithful preacher. His name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. And when they did that, they then shared in his work and they shared in the fruit of his work because they were making it possible. How great would it be to be getting the reports from the Apostle Paul and to share in that work? Tremendous. And because they were supporting him and investing in that work a couple thousand years ago, think about the role that those saints had even in the Bible that you're holding in your hand today. It's really something. It's really something. And they had a hand in it. They supported it. They shared it. As I just read in verses 14 through 16, the setting for this Philippian generosity. They could support a missionary preacher. And as you follow Paul's journeys in Acts, he left Philippi. And where does he go? He goes right on to Thessalonica. Now when you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, he says, I worked with my hands night and day to teach them how to work. And so you kind of put these two things together and you realize Paul did go to Thessalonica and preach the gospel. He was working some to provide for himself, but this church at Philippi was sending him funds and relief as well. So that what? So that he could evangelize a church into existence. So that he could preach the gospel and labor in that community without seeking funds or support from non-Christians. He could preach the gospel and labor in that community without burdening a new church. Maybe there's only a few Christians to begin with. Maybe the ones they had really didn't have funds to be able to give and to contribute, what have you. But he arranged things so that he could go there and get a church started. And it was no burden among the new saints. Philippi shared in that. Philippi made that possible. That's exciting. And then look at verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. A sweet-smelling aroma. He talks about it as a sacrifice to God. Some time passes from this initial investment in Paul's ministry and help with him and his travels and preaching. And when they hear about him again, where's Paul? He's in prison. And they act to help him. They send their preacher to him, Epaphroditus. They send him with money and supplies. Now Epaphroditus comes back. He's bearing this letter, which is in part a thank you note, as well as other inspired instruction for this church at Philippi. But they were aiding him, and they were aiding him again several different times, several different examples. What a great example to us. What a great example to us in generosity if we are content in God's sufficiency. generosity toward others, willing to share. What is a sign of our contentment, that we're learning contentment, satisfaction with where we are? It is that willingness to be generous and to share with others and to meet their needs. Why in Proverbs 11, verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. There's principles here. There's a hand of God working in his people here. That if we're going to be greedy and we're going to be miserly, we're going to be discontent, and so we hoard. God's not going to bless that. And yet if we trust in the Lord and what he supplies, we're never going to outgive God. There will be provision made for us. God supplies. We can give small things, and it can make a big, big difference. Don't you love to see those stories on the news from time to time? I mean, it makes the news. When the waitress was given a $100 tip or a $500 tip and doesn't even know who it was from. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to do that for somebody sometime? That'd be cool. Some of us are a long way from there. So we got a lot of debt. But one day, right? One day. That generosity, a small act. Nobody saw it coming. And here was this kindness. Here was this good. Sometimes we might look amongst ourselves in the congregation and say, you know, I know some young families that are struggling. They're struggling to have diapers for their babies. They're struggling for formula. Did any of you follow the story of the formula shortage this year? Were some of you affected by it? I know my wife and I, we had some family, some people, we had to find, help them to find the right formula. Because if your baby has the allergy and there's this one formula, it's got to be that formula. And it's some hard, hard times when you hear mothers are driving all over towns, all the different stores, and they don't have that formula and they don't have that formula. Sometimes we think, well, money makes all the difference. I'll just send them some money and they'll go buy that formula. Not if there's no formula to buy. So then what are we trying to do? We're trying to actually go find the formula so we can buy the formula, so we can ship the formula. It needs to be that formula. Not all relief is about the dollars. Sometimes it's exactly what they need, the item, the good. And in generosity, we help people to do that, helping young people in general. Isn't this congregation blessed to have all these college kids? Most of them are gone right now on Christmas break so we can talk about them. I love how the hospitality that's going on, and you're trying to encourage them because some of us remember what it was like, you know. And it's not just about a hot meal, that's a beautiful thing, but maybe some place to go and do your laundry. Or maybe just that safety that somebody is kind of keeping an eye out for you. There's a lot of love in a church family that provides like that. But you know what? Maybe we don't need to wait till people are in college before we're mindful of them. Sometimes when you just look at these children and be like, you know, I know they've got a grandma and they've got a grandpa. They sure could use another one right here in this congregation in the Lord. I'm going to take some interest in those kids. I'm going to learn their name. I'm going to spend some time with them. I might send them a little card and sign it for me and we'll learn one another. We'll have a great relationship. I'm going to invest in them. Love will often do great things if it can, but if it can't, it'll give two mites. Because that's the heart of love. When we have contentment, it is shown in generosity and a willingness to share. And when there is contentment, it is known in a generosity to willingly sacrifice for the Lord and for the work of the Lord. This is what they are commended for in part in Philippians 4 and verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. Isn't that interesting? Here he is in prison and he's gotten money, he's gotten help. It's going to make life better. But he's like, it really wasn't about the gift. It really wasn't about what you brought. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. This is the idea of an interest that comes to you, of a benefit that comes to you. He goes, because you gave, you're going to get blessing. And that's what I really want. I want you to have blessing. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. maybe a couple of things here about the idea of sacrifice. It's certainly the tie-in to Old Testament teaching about the idea of offering. This is all given for God and for His purposes. Maybe there's something else to be said about sacrifice, though, and that is sacrifice is costly. And I'm talking about these Philippians like they're a bunch of rich people. I don't know that that's true. I know they were generous people. That's what I know. And there's a difference. Some people give from the hurt, from the want, because they value the other more. That's sacrifice. And they were willing to sacrifice. It was pleasing to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, I'm sorry I don't have this one on the screen, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and encouraging them about giving for the work of the Lord and giving for the needs of other saints. But in that context, he writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that each one gives as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Well, that just sounds a whole lot like what we just read at the end of Philippians 4, isn't it? "My God shall supply all your needs." Sounds just like that. And so we can take the lesson. We can take the lesson that churches can and should directly support preachers in gospel work, whether that is home in a local community or abroad. We can and should take the lesson that the work of the congregation, it needs our support. And we ought to give cheerfully to the work of the Lord, even in this place. And we ought to take the lesson because we are interested in the things that we are invested in. Isn't that true? When I give money, I want to see that it does well. I've bought in, if you will. And there is greater participation when we are giving and giving to the work of the Lord generously. We care deeply. We know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The final thing we notice here in these verses is that God rewards the generous. There's blessings of generosity. He said, "I was seeking the fruit that comes to your account, abounds to your account." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This path of generosity, because we trust that God supplies, because we are content and satisfied in the strength of Christ, is the way the Lord blesses and meets many needs and answers many prayers in our contentment and in our generosity. And so contentment is about trusting in God's sufficiency. He will supply. Let's finish out Philippians then. Let's go to the last paragraph where we see that there is contentment to be found among the saints. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20, contentment among the saints. Isn't this great? As we begin the closing remarks, verse 20. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Because the church is about God's glory. It's not about you getting all the glory. It's not about me getting all the glory. It really is about God getting all the glory. And that's an attitude that sure teaches our heart about contentment. I'm thankful and I'm satisfied with what I have because God gets the glory. And I'm certainly not trying to rob God of any of His glory. I am content. He's God, we're not. So, God gets the glory. Glory to God among the saints. Greetings to you among the saints. Verse 21. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." I don't want to go over this just too quick. He says, greet all the saints. This is God's family, God's household. And what we appreciate here is that God's family, His household, is bigger than we can know. That we have many brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. We get to hear a little bit about it from time to time when we hear about preaching efforts going on in Romania, Tanzania, Venezuela. when we hear about things like that, we get a little greater appreciation of the household of God. Our vision gets a little grander. When Paul says here, oh, and the saints from Caesar's household send their greetings. What? Aren't you in jail in Rome? Yeah, he is. In Philippians chapter 1, he said it was the greatest thing for the gospel because he'd been preaching to all these soldiers that had come by and watched him. Wonder how that turned out. Well, it would appear at the end of the book that some of those people became Christians. Caesar's household, it's a phrase that could mean his kids, like direct descendants, but it really just means anyone that's in the service of Caesar. It can be soldiers, it can be government administrators. But the idea that here's this gospel permeating the empire, even at this early date, and there are people becoming Christians because Paul was preaching even in that prison. Why was he able to do that? How was he encouraged to keep doing that? The support and help of the church at Philippi. If I could take one more lesson from here, just real quick. I want you to appreciate, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, how when you're making an offering, how when you're contributing money here and the way that money is used, it really is impacting saints all over the world and Christians all over the world. I'll give you a little example of this. These two preachers in Tanzania, I'm learning better all the time, and we're helping them, Godwin and Zuberi. These two fellows are working with churches and Christians all over Dar es Salaam, 7 million people in the city of Dar es Salaam, but about 700 Christians that they're influencing and helping. Have you ever thought that the dollars you're putting in a basket is helping 700 saints somewhere else to be edified in the Lord? Have you ever thought about that kind of reach and the way that works? It's a tremendous thing. Kind of like these Philippians, I don't know. Now maybe in heaven they know all the good they did, but they didn't know it then. And we don't know the good that we're doing when we are learning contentment and practicing generosity. Greeting the saints, helping the saints here and far away. The final word then, when we think about contentment among the saints, is grace for all. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul closes the letter with a benediction. And so I want to close this sermon and this series with the same words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Let us be content in the Lord and pursue a conduct always worthy of the gospel of Christ. I appreciate so much your good attention today. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, Brother Aiden's going to come and lead us in a song here in just a moment. It's a song of invitation for any in the room who are ready to be joined in Christ for the gospel, to be added to His church. We've talked a lot this morning about the strength given by Christ, by being in Christ. But are you in Christ? That's where it starts. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Christ so that you are in Him and His strength is in you. So that you are a child of God and He will supply all your need for the riches that are found in Christ. If you want to be a part of Christ, if you want to be in Him and in His church, then you need to respond to this gospel today and put Him on in baptism. If we can help you to do that at this time or to encourage you, pray for you about any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing together. Won't you please come?